So, right before World War I, anyone remember? Anyone? No? Okay, I got a couple. I got Jeff. Okay, right before World War I, tooth decay was a major health problem here in the United States. And as the country got richer, Americans learned to enjoy the taste of sugar. Anyone have any sugar in their coffee right now or any sweet tea that they're drinking? We started to develop the taste for sugar, so much so that many draft-eligible men that were to go to World War I, they had so many rotten teeth that the U.S. government declared that poor dental hygiene was a national security risk. Did you know that? That in this country, that dental hygiene used to be a national security risk. Before World War I, only 7% of Americans owned a tube of toothpaste. I think our numbers are higher in the congregation today. As I see you smiling at me, it looks like you have all found a tube of toothpaste. But 10 years later, after the war, 65% of Americans used toothpaste daily. By 1940, most recruits for World War II brushed their teeth daily. What happened in 10 years to go from 7% to almost all young people brushing their teeth daily? Well, America got into the habit of brushing their teeth because of a clever businessman named Claude Hopkins. He started selling toothpaste called Pepsodent. Anyone remember Pepsodent? It's a little before my time, I gotta tell you. Hopkins ran ads across the country that invited people to rub their tongues across their teeth. Go ahead and do that right now. You feel that film on your teeth? Uh-huh. Hopkins convinced people that they needed Pepsodent to rub that film off of their teeth. First came the cue. This is how you sell something. You have something on your teeth. Does anyone want to brush their teeth right now, by the way? Uh-huh. Yeah. So first, you got to have a cue. You've got something on your teeth. Then comes the routine, brushing your teeth. Some of us do it twice a day. Who brushes their teeth twice a day? Anyone? Ooh, very good. Who does it more than twice a day? Who does it less but still raise their hand at twice a day because they wanted to impress everyone? Okay. Okay, so first you have this cue. You have something on your teeth. Second comes a routine. You brush your teeth twice a day. And then comes the reward, having healthy teeth, right? I bet you brushed your teeth this morning without even thinking about it. Who here made a conscious choice to brush their teeth and who did it without even thinking? Right? Habits can be a really good thing. Now, according to a recent study by Duke University, 40% of your daily activities are not conscious choices. They're just habits that you got yourself into, right? Now, I know your last pastor, Steve Belinsky, was a philosophy PhD, so I feel safe talking about Aristotle a little bit. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, would not have been surprised by that study, right? Because Aristotle's key insight into human nature is that we are creatures of habit. There's a quote that's often attributed to him. It's not really from him. It's from a guy, a historian named Will Durant, who is actually summarizing Aristotle's philosophy. So it's Aristotle's idea, but the quote's not his. You can still use it on things if you want. But he said, "We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit." Okay? Excellence is a habit. That is Aristotle. And then there's this guy named St. Thomas Aquinas who basically took all of Aristotle's good thinking and applied it to Christianity. And they turned him into a saint. Actually, he was pretty saintly, this guy. He would write 7 books at a time. 7 scribes would be working. Would dictate this book, that book, that book. Brilliant, genius kind of guy. But he said, applying Aristotle's thoughts to Christianity about habits, he who does not, or she, who does not embrace the teaching of the church does not have the habit of faith. Does not have the habit of faith. Today, I want to talk about this big idea about creating a habit, particularly a habit of prayer. I would love it if this church and any church I serve at, where people felt like prayer was just essential to their daily routine as brushing their teeth, that it's just as unconscious, it's just as habit formed. Because once you get into the habit of praying regularly, it changes your life for the better. So first, I got to give you the cue. Who wants to draw closer to God? Okay. Second is the routine. Pray every day. There's your routine. Write this down, Sammy. Pray every day. There you go. Third is the reward. Personally experiencing the grace of God. Now, I want to be real clear. You don't earn anything. You can't earn anything by praying every day. Don't get me wrong, okay? But when we get into the habit of seeking God's grace, we will get into the habit of experiencing God's grace. Amen? Okay. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, where Jesus teaches us how to pray. What you're about to hear might sound basic, like you should really brush your teeth twice a day, okay? In fact, as I'm reading the scripture, some of you are going to know all the words of this scripture. You're going to have it memorized already. It's okay to say it along with me if you want. I don't mind. But like a lot of basic stuff, sometimes we let this stuff slip. Has anyone here ever had a cavity in their teeth? Yeah, I think some more of us than that. We can admit our sins here, right? Yeah, okay, we got cavity. Sometimes we miss praying. Sometimes we forget to rely upon the grace of God. So what I want to do today is I want to go back to the basics of prayer. And to make it real simple, to make it memorable, I'm going to give you a mnemonic device, okay? It's the four P's of prayer, okay? So write this down if you're the kind of person who likes to write notes, okay? Number one, prayer is private. Number two, prayer is plain. Number three, prayer is personal. Number four, prayer is pardon. Okay? Private, plain, personal, pardon. Hear the good news of how prayer, pardon, how this changes our lives for the better. From Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive the other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, number one, prayer is private. Now, the ancient Jews, they were taught that if they're going to read, you read out loud. Okay, they didn't read inside their heads. There would be no sitting on the train or the plane and reading a novel in your head. If you're reading something, you read it out loud, right? That's just how it is. In fact, when I've been in Israel, you still see this today where Jews will stand in line. They're going to read their book. They'll read out loud the Psalms that they're doing it. They do it quietly and privately, but they do it out loud. In the same way, prayer was an out loud activity, not a quiet activity, not a private activity. You didn't fold your hands, you didn't bow your head, and you didn't just pray inside your mind. That would have seemed really weird in that time, in that space. Okay? That was different. So it was totally acceptable to pray in public, but the ancient rabbi said, yeah, don't make a fuss about yourself when you're praying, okay? You know, use some decorum. And so Jesus describes a hypocrite. Now, hypocrite, that's the Greek word for actor. And that's someone who's putting on a great big performance in church of, hey, everybody, look at me as I pray. Okay? Instead of aiming their prayers at God, these people were aiming their prayers at other people. Now, Jesus, he's using hyperbole because no one would actually act the way he describes in the story, that no person would pray like that. But sometimes, even today, we feel some performance anxiety when we're invited to come up and pray in front of the whole church. And we feel like we got to have like fancy words from the King James Bibles when we pray. And suddenly we use the words thee and thou and art. We don't use that language when we're at the grocery store, but suddenly we're talking like we're a King James Bible. Well, yeah, we still do this. Or we come up with just the really impressive thing to say to God, which doesn't impress God. And frankly, it doesn't even impress our neighbors. Jesus encourages us to pray in private for a reason. Privacy was really hard to come by in the ancient world. And this is why you always see Jesus going on camping trips with his disciples. Yeah, I'm sure he liked camping, but it was really about getting privacy, getting away from folks and getting to be alone and private with God. Many people only had one room in the house with a lock on it, which was the storeroom, which he's referring to as the private room in today's scripture. Now, sometimes we over-spiritualize things. Can you imagine that? Christians over-spiritualizing things. And sometimes this gets translated into prayer closet. Who's heard that before? They did not have prayer closets. Okay? The storeroom was the least sanctified room in the entire house. It was filled with tools. It was filled with animal feed. And sometimes there were chickens in there. Jesus invites us to talk privately with God, basically in the garage, basically in the pantry, and basically in the chicken coop. Does anyone have a chicken coop in the church? Who prays in their chicken coop? Ah, there you go. I'm going to challenge you to pray in the chicken coop the next time you're there to feed the chickens. Now, these days, we're taught to read in our heads, and we've experienced most of our lives to pray in our heads, right? I mean, that's usually when we do it. And that is a good way of keeping things private, just between God and I. And so you could pray to God right now. Even while I'm preaching, you could tune out a little bit and say, "Dear God, please make this sermon go quickly." Or, "Dear God, please make sure that there's pepperoni on the pizzas that we're going to have." And sure, I mean, there's lots of things you could be praying for right now. You could pray to understand this scripture right better right now. Did you know that? That's okay. Yeah, I'll be, you know, if you're looking at your phone to look at the football scores, I might be a little annoyed. But if you're just praying to God, I can't argue with that. I mean, you're going over my head, but I don't mind. You go right over my head for that sort of thing. You can pray while you're walking your dog. I assure you, your dog will not mind. You could pray while you're gardening. Who knows? Flowers might grow prettier if you remember to pray for them. It certainly works for talking to them, right? Why not praying for them? You can pray in the car as long as you promise me you won't close your eyes while you're praying. Okay? Martin Luther boasted about praying in the outhouse of all places. Okay? Get into the habit of going to a private place, the same place ideally, day after day after day. And you'll be changed by this habit of prayer. That's where you should speak to God. Okay? Number two, prayer should be plain. Jesus tells us not to pray like the pagans. What does that mean? Well, the Roman philosopher Seneca said that the wise person fatigues the gods with their prayers. Okay, that's Seneca. That's a smart guy from the Roman Empire. So basically, go exhaust the gods with your prayers. And then the Roman poet Martial said, let each one wear himself out with his petitions. So the Romans, they believed that what you need to do is you just need to bug all the different gods until they give you what you want. Just keep bugging them and bugging them and bugging them. My philosophy professor in college, actually another person who's preached in this pulpit, a guy named Steve Buma Prediger, okay, great mentor in my life, he said, this is nonsense, this is not Christianity, that this is praying to the vending machine God. That if I just put the right amount of coins in and punch the right number on the vending machine, I'm going to get what I want. No, that's not biblical prayer, okay? It's not about exhausting God with just the right words. That's magic, okay? You don't get to manipulate God, but you get to talk to him like a dad, like a mom. Jesus tells us to keep our prayers plain. There is no need to babble on and on. You don't need to use the fancy vocabulary words or the King James words. You don't need to give God an intelligence briefing on your day. Dear God, when that person cut me off and I didn't use that middle finger and I'm so proud of myself for being a good kid, he doesn't need to hear about all that went on in your day. He knows it better than you know it, right? God knows your needs before you ask. But when we keep our prayers simple, it allows us to speak honestly and trustingly to God Almighty. There's a Christian writer named Anne Lamott who suggests that we use plain words as our prayers, like help, thanks, wow. Have you ever tried those prayers? Help, God. Thanks, God. Wow. God. Isn't that better than just babbling on and on and on? Keep your prayers private and plain. That'll keep your life a lot, your prayer life a lot more simple. Number three, prayer should be personal. Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with our Father, and Jesus was almost certainly using the Aramaic word here for Abba, Father, not just a band from Sweden in the 70s, mind you. Abba means daddy. And the first Christians loved to call God Abba. I wish we would do this more. We use the word Father. God bless you. Use the word Father. In 1966, there was an influential Bible scholar who declared that Abba was originally baby talk. And it's like Dada or Papa. That's how you should understand the word Abba. And then all these other biblical scholars said, whoa, 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 no, no, no. That's way too informal. No, it doesn't mean daddy. You shouldn't be that loose and free when talking to God. And they had this big argument about what's right. Some preachers are real happy calling God daddy or Abba. Some are like, oh, no, call him our Father. Whatever. I don't think I've ever called my own father, father. I called him dad. When I was little, I called him daddy. When he had those grandkids, my three kids, he wanted us to change his name to Poppy. Okay, so now he's Poppy. That's how my kids know him. Great. Those are words that make sense for what Jesus is saying in today's story. An actual name for your actual father. Father sounds so formal. It sounds like something Darth Vader would say to Luke. I am your father, right? It doesn't sound like the language of my house. Maybe not your house, right? There's something good about praying to God and calling him daddy. Maybe that's too informal for you. Try dad. Try papa. Poppy if you need to, whatever. But whatever word you use, you don't need to worry about personal rejection. And I know that there are some people who've experienced personal rejection from their fathers or their mothers in this world. But the God that Jesus is pointing towards, his Father, he knows, he trusts, he believes, he loves, even to the point of going to the cross in order to serve his Father, knowing that his Papa is going to take care of him. Can you use that language in your prayer language? That personal language? By all means, we can still say our Father when we're doing the Lord's Prayer. But when you're praying on your own, can you say dad? Daddy? I don't know. Make it personal. Make it real in language that you would actually use. And then fourth and finally, prayer is pardon. I got a quizzical look on that last one, but it is. Prayer is seeking the pardon of God. Now, different churches translate the Lord's Prayer in different ways. You guys do forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? Okay, that's what we do in the early service. So we're kind of a debtor church here at Valley Covenant Church. That's great. It's always good for me to know because whenever I go to a new church, I'm always hesitant because some churches say debt and debtor. I'm used to sin and sinners. Other churches, they'll use forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, which always makes me feel like I'm stepping on someone's lawn when I'm not supposed to, right? I mean, that's always weird to me. I prefer sin because that's word language that I use. But most literally, it would be like debts in the original Greek, okay? And so makes sense to go with debts. Now, when we think of debts, we think of our mortgages, we think of our car payments. We think of the fact that someone owes us $5 and we're not going to forget until we get our $5 back. I mean, that's what we think of with debts. But of course, the Jewish people, they understood that there was a moral quality to this word, that we are indebted to God because we keep on messing up and we need God to make right things with us. They would get it. That's what Jesus is communicating here. Whether that makes sense to people today, I don't know. I kind of like the idea of Jesus paying off our mortgage, but that's not what is being communicated here. What is being communicated is that we don't get to hold on to that which has been inflicted on us. That if we want forgiveness of our sins, we have to give forgiveness of the sins of others. This is why I like the word sin, because I think we do a better job of keeping track of the sins of others better than the debts of others. As money focused as we can be, as materialistic as we could be, I think that the hurt that we've experienced from others is more present on our mind even than money. But you can't love God and hate your brother or sister. And I say that this is why daily prayer is so essential. Each and every day we have new sins that we need pardon from. And I'm willing to bet that most days you have a reason for resentment against someone somewhere for something that's been done to you. We need this prayer daily so that we can experience God's grace and we get the chance to give God or give God's grace to others. So I say to you that prayer is like any other habit. If you pray regularly, it is a tough habit to break. If you don't pray regularly, and I mean daily or twice daily, can you brush your teeth twice a day? How about you pray twice a day? Or even, I eat three times a day. Maybe I could pray three times a day. I don't know. But if you don't pray, it might take some time to get into the routine. But Jesus gives us these really good tips to pray without ceasing. First, find a private place to pray. Second, use plain language. Don't try to impress God. Third, prayer is ultimately a personal relationship with God. And then fourth, prayer is the giving and the receiving of the pardon of God that doesn't belong to us, but we get to give it away absolutely free. Prayer. It's the absolutely essential habit to give you good mental hygiene, to keep you straying into some pretty wicked behavior and thoughts. Get into the habit. It'll make a bigger difference in your life than that toothbrush and that Pepsodent you've got in your drawer at home. Amen.